Well, good morning. When I was reading Jesus Calling this morning, I thought, oh, this is more appropriate for church than just about anyone I've ever read. So it's October 19th, come to me. Come to me with your defenses down, ready to be blessed and filled with my presence. Relax and feel the relief of being totally open and authentic with me. You have nothing to hide and nothing to disclose because I know everything about you already. You can have no other relationship like this one. Take time to savor its richness, basking in my golden light. One of the worst consequences of the fall is the elaborate barriers people erect between themselves and others. Facades abound in the world, even in my body, the church. Sometimes church is the last place where people feel free to be themselves. They cover up with Sunday clothes and Sunday smiles. They feel relief when they leave because of the strain of false fellowship. The best antidote to this artificial atmosphere is practicing my presence at church. Let your primary focus be communing with me, worshiping me, glorifying me. Then you will be able to smile at others with my joy and love them with my love. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that we can be fully transparent with you. We can be fully open, Lord, to you in our lives. Lord, I know sometimes fear and anxiety cause hesitation from us doing that. That same fear, Lord, and anxiety keeps us from sometimes opening up with each other, Lord. Having true koinonia, having true fellowship as you desire. So first of all today, Lord, let us have fellowship with you. Let us commune with you, Lord, through this time of worship. Help us, Lord, to set our gaze on you, our attention on you, our focus on you, the one who focuses on us, the one who sets his attention on us. Oh, Lord, just let your presence fill us, Lord, to the place where we have no barriers, where we have no walls that we've built. And if we have them, Lord, we ask you to remove them and cast them down and let us fully interface with you face to face today, one on one. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Bless our time of worship.
love surrounds me. There's nothing to fear, for I am safe with you. Sing when all I see is the battle. When all I see is the battle, you see my victory.
Seek through
stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadows. You win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. Almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadow. You win every battle. Stand against the power of our God. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. Can stand against the power of our God. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. So when I fight, I'll fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. In I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Oh God, the battle belongs to you.
Your image, God.
change coming. It's more of you and less of me. A transformation by your spirit in me. Now that I know you, I know there's no one else for me. Cause you're the one that my soul loves. Now I find myself more alive than ever. Life laid down for your desires. Now this is freedom. Holy Spirit, make me more like Jesus. Every day I live more like Jesus. Crucify my flesh with yours. My new life might be secure. Everything I do, be done so I can honor you. Resurrect me, sanctify me. Thank you. Place to receive. Jesus, that we would have no other agenda but just to praise you and learn more about you. Thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go hug a neck, get some coffee, and we will be back here in a bit. Thank you.
Jesse controls the service. So be nice to him, okay? Thank you, Jesse, for all you do. We appreciate you, your hard work. Okay, if you stand with me, we're going to make a declaration over our valley. How many of you have seen a change in the valley in the past couple of years? Nope, nobody? Nobody's seen it, huh? Jesse has. So you've seen a change? You've seen it worse? Well, sometimes when we pray, things get worse. But how many of you know that your declarations are affecting things? It's true. Even though you don't see the results yet, there was a man, I believe his name was Watchman Nee. Was it Watchman Nee or was it? No, it was, I can't remember his name, but he was a missionary to China. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed and he never saw any results. But he was in the city praying. He was meeting people, but nobody would come to the Lord. This is back, like, I think in the early 1900s. I may be butchering it. But what ended up happening is when he died, there was a revival in China. So maybe we all have to be out of here to see the revival. But let's believe today as we declare, make sure that it's with faith that you're saying these words. And faith doesn't mean that you're saying it louder. Faith means that you're putting your trust in God as you're saying these things. So on three, join with me. One, two, three. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in the Yakima Valley right now. And today we declare that my city will be saved, that revival will sweep the streets of the Yakima Valley, that every business, big or small, will thrive, that the families in my city would have all their needs met. I declare that every politician in our city and state would have the wisdom of heaven, that you would use me in doing all of these things. And I declare that your will be done in the Yakima Valley as it is in heaven. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you, God, that you are at work in our valley. Lord, there's no time that passes, God, that you're not working. As that song says, you never stop working. And Lord, I know that there may be ones that are resisting you, ones that are putting up those blockades and putting up those walls of separation between you and them, but that doesn't stop you from working in their lives, Lord. I pray, God, that you would continue to work on every heart and every life, Lord, that needs to know you. Every family, Lord, that needs to know you, Lord. Every workplace, Lord, that needs to know you, God. Every school, God, that needs to know you. Lord, we pray for our governments, Lord. We pray for our municipalities, Lord. We pray for our townships of this valley, God. And we pray that you would continue to work in every life, Lord. God, without you, Lord, they are nothing. And I pray that that reality, that truth would come to them. Lord, I pray that they would come to know you, the author of their life, Lord, and that you would then become the author and finisher of their faith. Lord, I pray that they would have the revelation, God, that they exist because of you. As your word says, they live and they move and they have their existence because of you. Lord, we just pray right now, God, that revival would come to Yakima Valley, Lord. Lord, revival in such a way, Lord, that first your people, us, Lord, would revive into a place of fire and passion for you, Lord, that would be a catalyst for touching this city and this valley in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. So does anybody know what tonight is?
The Chili Fest.
Chili cook-off. And this is the night that that Cody Brown goes down, I think, in the voting. He says, it's no big deal. No, it's no big deal. No. Cody makes a mean chili, so if you're gonna compete against him, you have to bring some pretty good stuff. Right, Vicky? Yeah. So I want to encourage all of you to invite family and friends. This is a time that people get to come and not have to worry about, you know, necessarily getting preached to, but they get to experience some fellowship. They get to experience some time with believers. Hopefully we are a good example to them. So if you are bringing a chili tonight, please bring it by 5:45 p.m. And that way we can get it prepared for the judges. We are having judges this year to judge the chili, so hopefully it'll go a little bit smoother than last year. And be ready to bring your side dish, your favorite side dish, please, so that we can. Jesse does accept bribes. Okay, so you guys know that he's an alternate, but you can still give him some money if you want. That's fine. He won't tell you for sure that he's not judging. What's that? Anyway, so please join us and bring a friend or family member. Thank you for giving to this house, onelifefamilyworship.com. Click give, or you can give up front here in this bucket or this treasure chest and in the back, in the box. And we thank you for everyone who's faithful at giving. Could I have the children please come up? They're already here. Gosh, you guys are ready to roll, aren't you? Okay. Would you extend your hand out? We're going to bless them. Father, thank you for each one, Lord, here, these precious souls, these precious hearts, God, these ones, Lord, that are not just ready for the future to be yours, Lord, but are yours now, Lord, that can be used by you now, Lord, for your glory, Lord. We pray a blessing upon them as they go down. We pray, Lord, that your word would go into them. Whoops, I can't touch him. Go into them richly and let them be a blessing, Lord, to their families and a blessing, Lord, to everyone around them. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, well, we are not going to do what you guys always expect me to do. The thing is that whether I bring, you know, a message on the parable series or something the Lord's put on my heart, just know that I'm going with the leading really of the Holy Spirit. I don't know what this is all about today, but this is kind of a topical preach or communication to you guys, a sharing, and it's on the idea to know. I was reading either Jesus Calling or I was reading the weekly verse, and I don't know exactly when it was, but all of a sudden I read that word to know, and I thought, wow, that is a deep thought. And so I think I'm going to be sharing that. So today is the day that you guys are going to hear about it. So we're going to go from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and we're going to hear, hopefully, what it means to know. I want to first start off with the Hebrew translation of the word, and it's yada. How about all of you say that with me? Yada. Yada. On three. One, two, three. Yada. Sounds like nada or yoda. Yeah, it means to know. And through direct experience, observation, or intimate acquaintance, and we'll see that in some of the verses, encompassing a wide range of meanings from literal perception to figurative understanding. It includes recognizing, discerning, or being familiar with something or someone, often relationally or in knowing God or intimate relationships, like in Genesis 4:1. Yada conveys deep awareness, comprehension, or instruction gained through personal engagement. It is to know with all dimensions is what it is, but it really means to experience something. It means that it's not just to know something in your head like you know what, you know, 2 + 2 = 4. It means that you would know that there's four gospels. And it's like the four gospels is something that's in your heart. And you know it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Hopefully you've read them and you've experienced those. That's the difference between 2 + 2 = 4 and knowing that there's four gospels. The Hebrew word, yada, has an interesting background. If you go to the very root of where there was just graphics that were part of the Hebrew language, it meant an eye and a door. And the pictograph is a picture of a door and the picture of an eye. Through the eyes, one experiences his world and learns from it. Combine these pictures, the means of the door of the eye. The eye is a window into the man's very being. Experience is gained through visual observation, knowledge achieved through these experiences. And then the Greek word is genosko. Say that with me on three. One, two, three. Genosko. These are interesting words, aren't they? Genosko. And it basically means to have experiential knowledge. It denotes a deep and experiential knowledge gained through personal encounter. Beyond mere intellectual understanding, it implies intimate acquaintance, perception, or recognition as seen in biblical contexts, like knowing God relationally. In John 17:3, we'll see that. Or intimate relations, like in Luke 1:34. This is where Mary said to the angel, how am I going to get pregnant? I have never genoscoed a man. She'd never been intimate with a man. It emphasizes transformative understanding through ongoing heartfelt engagement. So you guys ready for a wild ride? Let's look at the word to know.
First time it's really used in the Bible is when we see it used to describe this knowledge of tree of good and evil, this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it's described in the very beginning where the enemy is saying, God doesn't want you to know what he knows. That's why he doesn't want you to eat this fruit. He doesn't want you to be like him. He wants you to remain in this state that you're in, where you're just relying on him all the time. Of course, they were being lied to by the enemy, and he was trying to tell them that what they had wasn't good, that there was more that they could have. Yeah, there was more that we could have, but it was more than we could actually handle. If anybody knows that about sin and the lies of the enemy. Genesis 3:22 says, "Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." What did he do? He cast them out of the garden. He made clothes for them so that they could have coverings because they realized that they were naked. They knew they had that yada idea that they were naked. You know, God says, "Who told you you were naked? We can see it." I've got to get rid of this thing. It's going to keep beeping and drive me nuts. And he said to them, "This knowledge that you have of good and evil is going to corrupt you forever if you eat of this tree of life." And I'm glad that he kept us from the tree of life. I'm glad that he saved the tree of life once again for when we're in eternity and we're ready to eat of that tree, right? And to know of true what it means to truly be like Jesus. See, God said they become like one of us, but it wasn't a good one of them. I believe it was like we became had God parts in us, but then we had the evil in us that did not know how to handle good and evil. Genesis 4:1, we see this word again, yada. "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord." So here we get this idea that When they knew that they had the knowledge of good and evil, it was an intimate thing that they had. It was something that was deep in them to the place where they had to respond and say, okay, we've got to hide ourselves. And now here we see this word that actually was the intimacy of a sexual exchange that Eve was able to conceive her first son, Cain. I love this. When we go to Exodus 36:1, we see this yada being shown how it can be used for, I believe, the kingdom of God. Have any of you ever heard of Bezalel or Bezalel? Kind of hard to pronounce. And Aholiab. "And every gifted artisan in whom the Lord has put wisdom and understanding to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary shall do according to all that the Lord has commanded." So God put an understanding in these men and many others to know how to craft every single item for the temple or for the tabernacle back then. He put wisdom in them, in this main man, put wisdom in him so he knew how to do all the artisan work. He knew how to, make the ephod. He knew how to make, how to make the Urim and the Thummim. He knew how to do all of that. And can you imagine his life when he was learning all these things, probably in Egypt, and somebody was training him, and he was gaining all this knowledge and not even realizing that his skills were someday going to be used for the glory of God. I think that's the same with you. There's things that you've experienced. There's things that you've done. There's lives that you have lived. And maybe even things that you've put in your heart through the word or through experience, through relationship with God. And it's like you don't quite know yet what it's all about. Someday it can be for the glory of God. And that knowing that you know how to do certain things, it may be in the physical, maybe that you know how to change a tire, and someday you're going to change the tire for someone that's hurting and in pain. And because you know how to do that, you change their tire, and they open up and say, why'd you change my tire? Well, the Lord's in me, and I wanted to help you. And you start using a practical application to show the love of God, and next thing you know, someone's wanting to know that love. In 1 Chronicles 12:32, we have another to know. And how many have heard of the sons of Issachar? Anybody? Yeah, Jesse. Yeah. Sons of Issachar are an amazing group of the Issachar tribe. There was a time when David was being established as king because Saul was now defeated. And so David was going to be king potentially over all of Israel. He was king of Judah, and he was king of you know, those ones that were following him. But now he's going to be king over the entire 12 tribes. And some were resisting. But it says of the sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. Their chiefs were 200, and all their brethren were at their command, because they knew the times. They were aware that, wow, this is a significant moment. This is the one that Samuel anointed to be king. This is the one who was running for his life from Saul for years and years and years. This is the one who killed Goliath. This is the one who we believe is meant to be our king at this particular time. And they knew it. And because they knew, they had that yada knowledge in them, they were able to now command and tell others, this is who we're going to follow. And it helped all the other tribes follow in. So the sons of Issachar's knowledge of the times is very powerful. Here's another one. Psalm 39:4. This is a prayer. We all need to have this prayer in our hearts. Lord, make me to know my end. How many of you want to know your end? Well, we don't know the exact expiration date, but you know, knowing that you have an ending, an expiration date, helps you realize and treasure the times you have now. Plus, it makes you aware of eternity, that this life isn't all there is. And what is the measure of my days? In other words, let me know my ending and how much weight there is to my days, that I may know how frail I am. What a prayer. I mean, we love to say, I'm more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. But there's a good thing about knowing that we are not eternal at this time. We're tents. This is a temporary dwelling. And the older I get, the more I realize how temporary it is. I think we have a couple more that are older than me today. And you know what I mean when I say that as time gets closer to where you're at your end, the more you realize how temporary this life is. Here's a couple more. This is Psalm 51:6. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. I love this. He desires for us to live in his truth in our inward man, I would put it. In that hidden man of the heart, as the New Testament talks about. And in that hidden man, he will help us to know wisdom. I love that. It reminds me of James. If anyone lacks wisdom, what's it say to do? Let him ask of God. I've done that before, and it's worked. It's not just like a cute verse to quote to your friends. Oh, if you lack wisdom. No, it's true. If you lack wisdom and you're in a situation, ask God. And you know what? He will give you the knowledge of wisdom, at least maybe for that particular application you're asking about. I don't know if he's going to make you as wise as Solomon in one prayer, but you never know. Psalm 143:8 says this, cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Cause me to know, to yada, the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you. That's a surrendering prayer. Cause me to know how I should move forward in this life. Cause me to know how I should live this life before you, Lord. It's a surrendering prayer that gives him permission to lead you. How many want to be led by God? We can say we want to be led by God, but you have to surrender to God to be led by God. It's not going to happen. He's not just going to come and grab your hand and say, okay, you want to be led by me? Here you go. No, you have to, you have to be ready to say, Lord, here are my hands. Grab my hands. He doesn't just pull us around. The Holy Spirit is graceful. I wish he was a little more pulling with me sometimes. I wish he would, you know, push me a little bit more, but he doesn't do that. He wants willing hearts. This is a willing heart. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you. Jeremiah 24:7. Here's God speaking through the prophet Jeremiah. He's speaking to the ones who have already been taken into captivity into Babylon. These are ones, you would say, well, they've been taken captivity and they must be bad. No, he took the first ones out of Judah and out of that kingdom who he loved and who loved him. And they went into captivity. This is what he says about them. Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. So even though they were after God, there were still parts of them that were fragmented because of so much lying and abuse and false prophets and everything that were during Jeremiah's time. But they were still hungry for God. I love this. If we're hungry for God, you know, even if we're making mistakes, even if we're off course a little bit, he still is seeing that hunger. He still sees that desire for him. And he will bring us to him if we keep it to where we say, lead my soul. Now we're in the New Testament. I got a lot of verses. Matthew 13, 10 through 11. So it is kind of a little bit, we're kind of touching a little bit on the parables today, but it's not a parable. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? In other words, why are you speaking the parables all the time? Why do you always make it so that people have to try to figure out what you're saying? Can't you just say plainly what you mean? And Jesus answered them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. I hear sometimes people on YouTube and they're being interviewed by different podcasts, and there's one guy named Sean McDowell who's actually, I'm forgetting his father's name anyway right now, Josh McDowell, Evidence That Demands a Verdict is his dad. But he'll have sometimes people on there, they're Christians, or you wonder if they're Christians, and they talk in a way that is making the gospel or making the message of the word, it's like they're using their natural mind to try to know these mysteries. And I'm listening to them, I'm saying, it's a spiritual word. You know, you guys are making it all about, well, this particular verb is in this particular, you know, and they're basically dissecting it linguistically. You can't do that with the word. The word is alive. You have to approach it as something that God's going to breathe in you. And when you come at it that way, you're missing the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. God wants us to know them. And we'll see that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, is waiting to teach us the mysteries of the kingdom. But you can't get it with your natural mind. We have to experience it. Remember, that word is genosko, and it means the same word that having intimacy with a man. We have to experience those mysteries of the kingdom, and we have to be ready to receive them into our hearts. And not second guess the word. When we start second guessing the word, you know what happens to the word? It loses its power in our life. When we start secularizing God's word and saying, well, this is, you know, compared to, you know, to Shakespeare's writings, it doesn't have all the same type of, you know, grammatical structure, whatever it is. It's not that kind of a book. This is, as it's called, the Bible. You know what, you guys ever heard the acronym for the Bible? Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. I love that. It's the truth. They're basic instructions, instructions for our hearts. Acts 1:7. This is something that the disciples weren't to know. And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." Now, this is a great thing to tell people who are saying, "Oh, I've got it all figured out. I know when Jesus is coming back. I know when all these things are going to happen." Because this is an answer to the disciples' question, "Lord, when are you going to set up your kingdom? When are you going to make Jerusalem your throne? When are you going to let all this take place that we've been waiting for? That's what we thought you were going to do when you came, you know, before you were resurrected. That's what we thought you, when are you going to do this?" And Jesus tells them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." Do you think it was for the disciples? Do you think we're any less? Well, that was the disciples. We, you know, we're now 2,000 years from them, so we do need to know the times or the seasons. Really? How come we like to take the scriptures where the disciples receive their promises and, yeah, I'm going to claim that. But then when they're being corrected and they're being challenged, "Oh, that's not for me." Like, I've heard people say this, "Paul's thorn in the flesh." Well, that was Paul. That was his day. I don't apply that to my life. I'm always victorious. I don't have anything that comes against me. Oh, really? So you're saying you're greater than the Apostle Paul? Yes. I've heard people say that in their faith. "Yeah, my faith is greater than the Apostle Paul. If his faith would have been strong, he would not have a thorn in the flesh." Really? Do you not know that he asked the Lord 3 times to remove it? And the Lord responded to him and told him directly, "No, you've got this because of your many revelations." But anyway, we should not know the times or the seasons. I don't think it's meant for us to have all of this end times figured out. I think we need to live each day in today and make the most of it for the kingdom today. I wonder if we could apply the scripture when Jesus says, "Take no care for tomorrow will care for itself." Faithful are today's problems. So some people say, "Well, okay, I'm not taking care. I'm just trying to figure out." Well, yeah, but you're still getting your heart all caught up in it. Maybe there's some care involved. 1 Corinthians 2:1-2. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know," genosko, "not to know experientially anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now there's a good example for the church. Not to know excellence of speech or wisdom declaring the testimony of God. In other words, I didn't come and try to impress you with how much I knew. And Paul knew a lot. Guys, he was taught by Gamaliel, one of the top leading Pharisaical teachers. And yet when he preached, when he shared, he did not do it out of his own wisdom. He did not do it so that they would be impressed with how big a words he used. He wanted them to know, just as he knew, Jesus Christ and him crucified. I think if we focus on that as believers, Jesus Christ and him crucified, we're in good company. But we need to know the Lord and what it means to be crucified with Christ. Amen. Now here's one. I've never heard it quite put this way before. I mean, I've said things like this, but this is great. This is from the New Living Translation. 1 Corinthians 8:2. Anyone who claims to know all the answers doesn't really know very much. So when you listen to somebody and they sound like they're just refuting every single thing that someone else has said, I'm here to tell you the Bible says they don't know very much. If you add that with what Paul said, I didn't come to impress you with what I know. I came to help you know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Why do you think I rely on the scriptures so much? Because that's who they talk about, is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Helps us to know Him better. Here's another one. This is a tough one. James 4:17. Remember, it is sin to know, to ginosko, to know what to do or what you ought to do and then not do it. We always think of sin as, you know, like, oh, yeah, I lied the other day, or I cheated on my taxes, or I yelled at my kids, or, you know, we think of anything that's falling short of God's glory. But it can also be just not doing what you've been told to do or what you know to do. Remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. Help us, Lord, right? Romans 12:2. You guys know this one, don't you? Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Don't be conformed with the ways of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, another translation says. But then it says, then you will learn to know. Did you guys know that you have to learn to know sometimes? Yeah. You got to learn about knowing. Hopefully that's what's helping you here today, is that you need to know that you need to know. Oh, how about that one? You need to get into your being that you need to know things that are of the kingdom of God, not just things of the world, not just things of this life. And then when you will learn to know God's will for you because you renewed your mind, because you opened up your soul and your heart to God, and which is a good and pleasing and perfect will. I'm going to read it one more time. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Lord, help us learn to know. Help us be willing to learn to know. Colossians. There's a lot of no's in the Bible, isn't there? So we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of His will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Thank you, Paul. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord. And your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. So Paul's praying this prayer for him. I want you to gain spiritual understanding. I want you to gain the ability to honor and please the Lord. I want your lives to produce every kind of fruit. Those are good prayers. But then he says, and all the while, in other words, while you're doing all these things, I'm praying that you would grow in learning to know. And when you do that, you're going to learn to know God better and better. Because I don't think we can do all those other things until we've learned to know God better and better. There's something about getting back to that idea, the eye in the door. There's something about knowing God that allows us to walk through the doors that God gives us to walk through. And first of all, it's walking into his presence. It's being confident to come before him and not hang our head down, but come to him and go to his throne of grace and say, Lord, I'm here. I need help. You know that you know, I make mistakes. I don't get everything right all the time. I need your mercy and help right now. And you can come before him. There's access because of what Jesus did. We can freely come before the throne of grace with confidence, knowing that Jesus made the way. He is the door. Remember he said that? I'm the door. My sheep come in and out of me and they find good pasture and they find life through me. Colossians 3:10. You're going, Pastor, this is a lot of scriptures. Yes, this is a lot of scriptures. But they're all saying something a little different. But they're all saying the same thing. Colossians 3:10. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. Did you know that as you learn to know your Creator, you start to become like Him? For those of you who are husbands, you know that as you learn to know your wife and you learn to know how she does things, and it can be vice versa, but I'm going to keep it the husbands here. Like when Gay and I first got married, I didn't necessarily clean up after myself that well. Sorry, just being honest. I'd been my first wife left me, so I was alone a couple years, and so I developed some pretty bad habits. In other words, my house looked like a bachelor house. So Gay came over one time to the house, because I went to her house most of the time because she kept the house clean. She had good food. You know how it is. But what ended up, she came over and it's like, what is this? Like, who are you? It's like, I'm over at your place most of the time. Yeah, it's no big deal. So we cleaned up. But over the years, as I've gotten to know her better and better, guess what? I like things clean. I like to do, you know, like the dishes have three or four dishes. I'm going to do the dishes. It's because I've gotten to know her better. And I've learned to become like her. Not a woman, but her, some of her ideas. It's good to have a clean house. It's not a good to have a clean house. Oh, high five, high five. Preach it, Pastor, yeah. But as we learn to know our Creator, guess what? We become more like Him. I want to be more like Jesus. Every day a little more like Jesus. Crucify my flesh with yours. That my new life, what? Be secured. Every day, I do, everything I do, let me follow you, Lord. That's becoming more like Him. But you got to know Him. And it doesn't mean you know about Him. The demons know about him and they tremble. We need to know him. And guess what? When we get to know him, Jesus then doesn't say, depart from me, I never knew you. Remember, that was a couple Sundays ago. I said it. He said it, I didn't. But as we get to know him and become more like him, the world around us changes. We become a force of change in the world. Not by imposing ourselves on them, but by shining the light of the glorious gospel that's inside of us through the work of the cross. Philippians 3, 8 through 10. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else. This is Paul. Counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. Amen. That's what makes us righteous, not our own works, not our own deeds, not our own behavior. Our righteousness comes through faith in what Jesus did on the cross. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death. Yeah, right? That's not like high five. What do you mean suffer with him in his death? Suffer sharing in his death. Yeah, it's not that we just have to die a physical death. It's a death to our own self. And sometimes, yeah, we'll suffer for the gospel's sake. But there's also a suffering of just having to lay down our own desires and agendas and give it all to God. But Paul counted everything else in his life, all of his training, all of the things that he had accomplished for the gospel's sake, and he still, the one who wrote 3/4 of the New Testament, wanted to know him. Do you think we're any more advanced than him? I think we need to know our Savior and know our God. Ephesians 3:19. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So now we're kind of honing it down. What does it mean to know to the place where we are being filled and changed? It's really we're getting to know God and his love for us. Getting to know the Creator is getting to know love itself. Did you guys know that? When you get to know God, when you get to know Jesus, you should be knowing love. You should not be acquainting yourself with rules and regulations. You should be acquainting yourself with love incarnate, because that's who Jesus was. That's who he is. That's who the Father is. If you've seen Jesus, who have you seen? And if you've seen Jesus, you've seen love. So if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father's love. And guess what? When you experience and know, experientially know the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge, you're going to be filled with the fullness of God. In other words, you don't need Pastor Mike to preach to you about what to do and what not to do. God will do it. He does it so much better than I do. 1 John 3:16. Anybody ever heard of John 3:16? How about 1 John 3:16? By this we know love. And go back to John 3:16. It's like, John, what were you doing? Were you like fulfilling that John 3:16 with 1 John 3:16? Well, keep in mind that John wasn't putting down in 1 John, first of all, he just wrote a letter. Somebody sometime in the future made 1 John 3:16. It says, by this we know love because he laid down his life for us. This reminds me of Romans 5. God demonstrated his own love that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrated, God put his love on display. And we also, because of this, because of his love for us, ought to lay down our lives for the brethren or for brothers and sisters. There should be a giving up of our lives for each other. John 17:3. Almost done. You guys can, for those of you who hands are sore from writing all these scriptures, we're almost done. John 17:3. This is Jesus. You guys heard the Lord's Prayer, and we say, Our Father who art in heaven. That's the disciples' prayer, really. That's the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. John 17, the entire chapter, is Jesus praying before the Father. In verse 3, he says this, and this is the way to have eternal life. So if you ever have anybody say, how do I have eternal life? Here's Jesus himself telling you how to have it. To know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. It's not about praying a sinner's prayer. That's not the way to eternal life. It's knowing the one you're praying to, which is a process. Again, husbands, do you have your wives figured out yet? If you have, would you please come up and tell us how you did it? Herman's like debating whether he's got it. We don't have them figured out because they're changing all the time, right? We're learning new things about them all the time because they're learning new things and they're being changed and transformed. But to know God, the only true God in Jesus Christ, the one you sent, is eternal life. And guess what? To know God is a process. And the way I knew God 10 years ago is not the way I know God now. Nor should it be. If we just say, well, my salvation that I prayed 20 years ago, 40-something years ago for me, is all I need to have eternal life, then we're selling the work of the cross short. How do you take up your cross and follow him if you're still basing your salvation on 40-something years ago, Mike? It needs to be dynamic. Again, if I was just saying, honey, I gave you my vows back then, you know, 30, almost 31 and a half years ago. That should be good enough. I told you I loved you then. I haven't changed my mind. No, I have to continually devote myself to my wife. And as the Bible says, love her as Christ loved the church and lay down my life for her. I have to constantly think of her needs over my own. Because that is part of this relationship that is the gift of marriage. And we have not arrived yet. There is no perfect marriage and there is no perfect church. Hezekiah 7:7. There is no Hezekiah 7:7. There is a great poster that was put up on the street. And it was that we did it. I don't know why we did it. But anyway, Tom Baker put up there, if you're looking for the perfect church, Hezekiah 7:7. It sounds like it should be a verse, right? Hezekiah is a great king. You know, it should be a Hezekiah 7:7. Boy, he had somebody that stormed into his office. There is no Hezekiah 7:7. He goes, yes, and there is no perfect church. And then finally, 1 John 2:27. But you have received the Holy Spirit. If you've received Christ, you've received the Holy Spirit in all the fullness. You have all of God in you because the Holy Spirit is all of God. And he lives within you. Boy, remember this. You've received the Holy Spirit and he lives within you. So you don't need anyone to teach you what is true. Again, this is not one that you hear on Sunday very much from pastors because it's like putting them out of work. You don't need anyone to teach you what is true. For the Spirit teaches you everything you need to know. The Spirit is teaching you everything that you genosko. The Spirit is bringing to you experientially, if you're open to it, Holy Spirit, I'm open to you teaching me. That's what it is. Like we read earlier where the one saying, Lord, I give you my soul. I open my heart. I want you to guide me. I want you to lead me. It's all saying the same thing. It's a yielding. It's a surrendering to work of God in your life. It's saying what? You're God and I'm not. And you know what? You have things better figured out for me than I have for myself. And so I surrender to that truth. And what he teaches is true and is not a lie. So just as he has taught you, remain in fellowship with Christ. Now there's just as the Holy Spirit is teaching you how to know experientially all things that you need to know. Not necessarily things that you need to know from me, but things that you need to know for your life. In other words, I'm going to tell you the Holy Spirit is a counselor that is above every other counselor you could go to. Because there may be counselors you go to and they say, well, I've been trained through this and you have these little signs, so I think this is your issue. But you could go to the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit says, that's not your issue. That's a manifestation of a problem. The issue goes back to here, when this happened, when you were 8 years old. The Holy Spirit says, I want to heal that now. Because I want you to be whole. I want you to be full of everything that you can be in me. I don't want anything to be blockading my work in you. And what the Holy Spirit teaches is not a lie. There's a lot of lies out there. Has anybody seen the crazy Sora 2 videos and all the stuff that's going around that you can't even tell what's true and what's not? I sent Jesse, it's called Jetsons, I love this, and they're basically drones that you fly yourself. Yeah, I mean, and they're fast. And so they were having a race. They're doing these loops through these pillars, and they're going around. And I sent it to Jesse because I thought, hey, check this out, man. These things are really, well, he took like 10 minutes to figure out if it was real first before he could just watch it and enjoy it. Are these things real? So I had to go look up. Oh, yeah, Jetson's real. Now, are these four running? Are they? I mean, basically, checking the video. I mean, this is a world where we live in. We don't know what's true and what's not a lie. And what's a lie? We don't know. Because we're living in a fake world that's becoming faker and faker all the time. We're living in an artificial world. But you know what? The Holy Spirit that dwells in you is truth. So when you hear a lie, the Holy Spirit saying, that's a lie. Don't believe it. To know God, to know Jesus Christ, to know the Holy Spirit, is life eternal. Is eternal life. And you know what? That means that we can know part of what eternal life is right now. Isn't that good news? That we just don't have to wait for the by and by, but now, through the Holy Spirit's dwelling, we can start to know eternal life. And you know what eternal life is? It's life-giving, and it's to know God. Eternal life is something you can give away. It's like giving the kingdom away. And it's through love. Amen. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this time to be able to come to your word and to discover the dynamics of knowing you. The things that are available to us in the Holy Spirit to know. To know our Father, to know the Son, to know the truths of the kingdom of God, to know each other, Lord, to know life eternal. So, Lord, we just ask right now that you'd help us be open vessels, Lord, not close you down or close the work down or build up walls through hurts and pain, but that we would know you, Lord. The true life, real life, not fake. And help us, Lord, live out that life, Lord, in such a way that brings you glory and touches the lives of others. In Jesus' name.
It's your breath in our lungs. It's you, Holy Spirit, that live in us. It's you, Holy Spirit, that will teach us to truly know God. We give you permission to teach us. Amen. Amen. Well, love you guys. If anybody can help us downstairs for about 10 minutes to help us set up for the chili cook-off with all the tables and everything, it would be greatly appreciated. Love you all. Have a great day, and we will see you tonight.